Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been thinking together from a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles, the books of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. Now, these seven books are a very important part of the New Testament. Sometimes Christians, and I've emphasized this again and again, sometimes Christians feel a bit uncomfortable with these books because they're emphasizing things that we don't like to hear. Sometimes we don't like to hear. I trust most of you are very tender to the Word of God, and you welcome any teaching that God might give you, however severe it might be. But some Christians feel that these books are emphasizing too much the appearance of our faith, rather than simply the faith itself. No, they're not denying that salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is altogether by grace through faith. There is no other person, no church, no nothing I do in the church that will help me go to heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus is the only Savior of the world. He is the only way to heaven. The Lord Jesus Himself emphasized this truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So I want to emphasize again and again, salvation is entirely by the grace of God. It's not through the church. It's not through someone else that you might pray to. It's not through something you do in the church. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So once you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved from your sins. Now, these books are not denying this at all. These seven books that we're discussing in these lessons are simply emphasizing that when a person has come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be some evidence of change in his life. I have pointed out again and again, this change is not what we call sinless perfection. In other words, that I will no longer think any bad thought. I will no longer say any bad words. I will no longer have any bad feelings or any bad attitudes of any kind. Rather, these books are teaching there will be change in a person's life. He will no longer be completely directed towards the realm of Satan, towards the things of Satan, towards Satan himself, his pleasures, his habits, his companions, and everything. We're no longer directed in that direction. Now our direction is going to be in the way of God Himself and righteousness and holiness. And these will be the desires of our hearts, that we're going to please God. We're going to walk in righteousness and holiness. Now we will be tempted continually. We live in the world. As long as we live in the world, we will continually be tempted. Sometimes we will fail. It may be in our thought lives. It may be in our words. It may be in our feelings, our attitudes, our actions. We're going to fail sometimes. But the real Christian, the one who knows the Lord Jesus, will not be content to go on and on and on in failure. Rather, he is going to confess those things before God, get right with God, and keep his attention focused on the things of God and on pleasing God with his life. So I've taken a little bit of time again, as I have in each lesson, to emphasize this truth. We've come through a number of sections in 1 John, and now we've come to that section, chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 21, that we prove true salvation through living in love. In other words, John is dealing, as the other books also deal with the same subject, proving our faith by the way we live. So we're proving true salvation through living in love. And we've taken a lot of this section, and now we're coming back again to the subject of loving other people. We've talked about holiness. We've talked about separation from the world. We've talked about not walking in false teaching. These are all very, very important in our lives, and they're connected with loving others. If we're walking in the truth, we can love others. If we're in true salvation, we can love others. And if we're walking in holiness, our righteous lives are going to reach out to other people and so forth. Now we've come down to chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. And let me just read a few of these verses again, because I want to talk about these a little bit. Begin chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now let's look at this passage of Scripture for a time. We're going to be looking at this passage, and we're going to show exactly how this passage applies to us now. First of all, love of others follows God's own example and prepares us for judgment. That's a section, verses 7 to 21. And I want to talk about this for a few minutes. This passage now is a fourth major discussion of this subject of loving other people. In chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, he had introduced this subject by emphasizing that it's not enough just to verbally proclaim one's own faith and salvation. If that profession is not accompanied by love for others, then the faith that we profess and salvation is questionable. In other words, did we truly trust the Lord Jesus as our salvation? So it's not simply some affirmation or some verbal expression of our faith, but rather it is the heart condition that we have, and that is the heart condition is this, that I have trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I'm truly saved from my sins. Then again in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, he had emphasized again the love of God for us by teaching that even His permitting us to be His children and for us to be called the sons of God is an evidence and an example of the unlimited love He has for us, and we need to express this for others. And in chapter 3, verses 10 to 21, he had again emphasized this subject by teaching that our love for others is based on the love of Christ that Christ demonstrated for us in laying down His life as a sacrifice for our sins. And now in this fourth section, we've come to it now in verses 7 to 21 of chapter 4, his emphasis will be on love as part of the very nature of God. And this is a very, very important truth, that God Himself is love. This is part of His nature. He has a deep love for mankind. Even though, beginning with Adam and Eve, mankind turned their backs on God, even when He chose a nation, the nation itself, in Exodus chapter 32, could turn its back on God. The glory of God was being revealed in the mountain. The glory of God was up there. The cloud was rising. The thunder was thundering. The lightning was flashing. The trumpet was blowing. The people of God knew that God's presence was up on the mountain, and yet they could turn their backs on God and worship the golden calf. So the love of God is part of the very nature of God. God never ceased to love the nation of Israel, even when they turned their backs on Him. He did not completely destroy them. The prayer of Moses, of course, helped in this, but He did not completely destroy them. He punished them, but He did not destroy them, because He still loved them. Now, this is what it's teaching. Those who truly love and who truly belong to Him will also have love as part of their nature as well. In other words, true love comes from God. It's part of God's nature, and true love comes from Him. And love is going to be part of my nature as a Christian. Now, before, I may have been totally indifferent to the needs of other people. I want to be very fair about this. Many unsaved people do have tender hearts towards other people, and I want to be very fair in what I say. Many of them, in fact, sometimes it's true. Let me put it this way. Some of them even act better than some Christians. Some of the unsaved act better than some Christians. And this, of course, should not be. But very often, it's true. We should be shamed by this, in fact. But as a true Christian, love is going to be part of our nature. In other words, because the love of the Lord Jesus lives in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. The love of Christ compels me, drives me on, constrains me, works in my heart. That's what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Now, having such love as part of our nature wins us the approval of God and prepares us for the coming judgment of Christians. And I want to talk about this judgment a little bit. It's very important we understand. We Christians will never be judged in the great white throne judgment of the 20th chapter of Revelation. We'll never be judged in that in that judgment, because that judgment is for the lost. So a Christian will never stand there in that judgment and be judged. Those people have heard the truth, they've rejected the Lord Jesus, or they have never come to the Lord Jesus in any possible way. They are deserving of punishment in hell, and they'll be judged forever by God and punished forever. The Christians will not stand here. However, there is a second judgment, and that is the judgment of Christians themselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11, we see that the Apostle Paul is speaking of this judgment. He speaks of the fact that he and other workers, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 3, especially beginning with verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 12, he speaks of the fact that he and every other worker will be judged by God before the judgment seat of Christ. And so he's afraid of this judgment. He doesn't want to divide this church in any way, because he's going to be judged. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 11, he there speaks of the fact that not only will the workers be judged, but every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may be examined according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad, and we're going to be rewarded accordingly. Now, I don't want to go into the theology of this. There's going to be the rapture, and while the tribulation is going to go on, we're going to be with Jesus in heaven, and before he comes with us to rule and to reign, there's going to be this judgment. I hope I'm not confusing you by even getting into the subject, but there's going to be this judgment of the Christians. We're going to stand before him, and many of us are going to be ashamed, because we have not lived for the Lord Jesus. We have not followed him as we should. And so, when we are examined, we're going to be examined according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad. It is not just for our faith. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith will take us to heaven. Our faith, in fact, will qualify us to stand before that judgment rather than the white throne judgment of the lost. And so we do already have our faith. But the judgment is going to be according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad. And I want to say that this is something that all of us should be concerned about. Every one of us should be concerned that someday we're going to stand before him, and we want to be ready. We want to be prepared. We want to be unashamed as we stand before him. Now, in verses 7 and 8, I want to continue now this passage of Scripture from chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Those who love others belong to God because God himself is love. Now let's come back to this again. It is important to note that loving others does not replace or precede true heart faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a basis for loving others. And I want to repeat that again. It does not replace or precede true heart faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a basis for loving others. If there is true love for others, can never come, it can never be recognized by God, it can never be approved by God, unless it is based upon heart faith in the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin. In other words, God wants us as Christians to express this true love, but it's based upon our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even though the unsaved person may seem to have greater love for others than some Christians, that unsaved person's love for others is not going to qualify himself for relationship with God. It has to be only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you follow what I just said? If you're not saved, and you know in your heart that you have a love for others, but you do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith must come first. You must have relationship with God for God to recognize your love for other people. And this is a very important truth. Now, some unsaved people who show love for others in their daily lives might be tempted to draw the wrong conclusion by declaring that loving others is all they need before God and is a proof of God's acceptance for them. Many people speak in this way. God will take what I do, the way I live, the way I reach out to others, the way I love other people. He will accept me in these things. No, our acceptance with God can only be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because before God, even though we might feel very self-righteous, we are still lost in our sins. We still need a Savior. And so we still need this Savior, and this precedes our coming to others in love, and God recognizing this and approving of this. So true love for others must be built upon the foundation of saving faith in the Lord and the work of regeneration and the molding that He does in our lives in the saving relationship with Him. So when I come to the Lord Jesus, let me express this very, very briefly with you. When I come to the Lord Jesus and I'm regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then there begins that process of molding and shaping my life. Now, when I first come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I may be very selfish. I may be very self-centered in my life. I may have little or no concern for other people. But as I yield my life to the Lord Jesus, as I trust Him as my Savior, and then I come to Him and I desire to follow Him, God begins a process by the Holy Spirit of molding and shaping my life so that it wins His approval, so that God accepts, in other words, what I do and the way I do and the way I do things and the way I live my life. As God approves of me as He molds and shapes me. And so this changes my whole attitude. Where before I might have been selfish, self-centered entirely in my lives, caring little for the needs and the wants of other people, devoting myself only to my own interests and my own concerns, by the molding and the shaping of the Holy Spirit, my life now begins to be changed, and I begin now to turn towards the needs of other people. In other words, I'm seeking to please God. I have His nature now in me, and now I am using this to express my life outwardly, my faith outwardly, not only having faith in the Lord Jesus, but now with the help of the Holy Spirit, reaching out to other people. And I want to say, as I close this particular lesson, we give glory to God in these things. In other words, when we do reach out to other people, we recognize it's God working in us, and the glory belongs to God Himself. It does not belong to ourselves. Some people will say, oh, you're the greatest person in the world. I've never known a person like you. Now, it's not wrong to have a good testimony. Don't misunderstand what I say. I don't want a bad testimony before other people, but I still want the glory to go back to God, because it's the molding and shaping work of the Holy Spirit that changes me from a selfish, self-centered person into a person who deeply cares about other people. Now, I need to close this lesson. May the Lord help you to be this kind of a Christian.